Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And Jesus called them, his 12 disciples, Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Praise God. And then the words of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, let us suppose that a huge financial windfall comes your way. Now, knowing my audience, it's not because you were gambling. It's not the lottery. It's a rich uncle who wrote you in his will, and it's pretty fantastic. And you decide to buy, you know, a bigger house and some property, more property. Well, that's a lot to take care of, though. So then you hire servants to do the yard care, to maintain the building, to do the cooking and the cleaning. And you're the boss, they serve. You're the boss, they serve. 11 days ago, you elected a man to be a deacon in this church, to serve as a deacon in this church. So I'm asking you, did you elect a guy? Oh, and the word deacon means servant, by the way. We'll get to that. Did you elect this fellow? And did we install him this morning to do your work for you? Along with Mr. McCabe. Is that it? We have the office of deacon, so those men can do our work for us. Well, if you are alert and are looking at the printed bulletin, the outline in the bulletin, you see that the first point is that redeeming grace makes deacons of us all. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, each, that doesn't mean each officer, it means each member of the church, has received a gift or gifts, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Christians are what? We're sinners. By nature, we are self-serving. By nature, we are self-serving sinners. But redeemed by God through Christ, his Son, he is making us to become servants, all of us. Servants of our Lord and servants to each other. The words in the New Testament, the principal words, there are three, but we're going to focus on two. The principal words in the New Testament for serving and servant are instructed to us. The first, which is most commonly used, translated in our English Bibles variously as servant or bondservant or even slave, focuses on status. You're a servant. You have a master. Your master is above you. You are below your master. You serve. You obey him. He gives orders. You obey. This word indicates that the servant is under and subordinate to his master. And we see this illustrated in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6. Using this word, the Apostle Paul says, servants, and he's probably speaking to the slaves who made up a large portion of the congregation in Ephesus, servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants, same word, as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. And so this word is used throughout the New Testament to speak of the fact that we are servants of God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. The other word, the one that we're interested in this morning, because it's where we get the word deacon, it's the Greek word diakonos, or diakonos. The other word focuses on the act of serving. Not the status and relationship, but the thing being done, what the person is doing. The root meaning of the word is something like waiting on tables, and we see it used that way with our Lord's first recorded miracle in Mark chapter 1, when at least the first recorded miracle in Mark's gospel, where Jesus has miraculously restored Peter's mother-in-law from serious illness, and she immediately gets up and serves them a meal, prepares and serves a meal. She's a deacon there. The deacons of the church are those who have been set apart to serve the needs of others in the name of Christ in office in a special way. But now there's something surprising. All the different, I was going to say people, but it's beings and people, who are regarded in the scriptures as servants or called to be servants. For example, the angels who ministered to Jesus after his temptation, Mark 1:13, they served him, they ministered to him. We often translate the verb as minister or the noun as a minister. In Hebrews 1, verse 14, the angels are said to be ministering spirits who render service. There's our word, render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So we don't know. Angels are spirit beings. They may be here right now rendering service to us in ways that we can't see. Surprising one, Romans 13, verse 4, civil rulers, and in Paul's day that meant pagan civil rulers, are declared to be ministers or servants of God. Whether they know it or not, they are serving God in their office. Our Lord Jesus, we read it. He declared, I came not to be served, but to serve. And there's our word. The 12 apostles, the apostle Paul, others like Timothy are referred to as ministers or servants of God or ministers, servants of the word. And that's where we get our practice of referring to the elder in the church who does most of the preaching and teaching as the minister. And every Christian is to be a minister or a servant. There it is in the scripture we read from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10, 43 and 44. In contrast to the rulers of this world who love to exercise their power over people and take advantage of it for their own ends, not so among you, Jesus says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Of course, that's kind of an oxymoron. If you're willing to be the servant of everyone, you're not grabbing the status of being first of all. And then he says, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That's the other word for servant there. And Peter, the passage we are reading this morning, Peter says to each one of us, as each one has received a gift or gifts, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter says that each member of the congregation, every believer in Christ, has been given a gift or gifts. Then what is the purpose of those gifts? He describes them as a stewardship. What does that mean? What is a steward? This is a word that is really at home in the first century, and we have to work on what the meaning is. But a stewardship is a trust that is given to somebody who is a servant, and he's accountable for what he does with that trust. We are servants of God who have been given gifts. And those gifts are gifts in trust. And we are not to hoard them or hide them. We are to use our gifts, the gifts God has given us for God, as servants or as deacons to each other. So you ought not to be content just to be a Sunday morning pew sitter. You ought to aspire, desire, pray for, look for opportunities to use the gifts God has given you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just in this congregation. And so, what each of us should be asking, what each of you should be asking is, with what my Savior, my Lord, has given to me, abilities and so on, how can I serve others? But now here's the deal. If in fact all of us are deacons, then why do we have deacons? What is the reason for the office of deacon in the church? If every member of this church is to be a deacon, little d, deacon, why do we need deacons, capital, big D, deacon? But we do. Philippians 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing a letter to the church in Philippi. And he tells us who he's writing to in verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that's the whole congregation, with, now in particular, the overseers and the deacons. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 3, where he is giving qualifications for men who might serve in office, certainly he gives qualifications for those who might be elders, but he also gives qualification for those who might be deacons. So, certain people in the congregation, these passages indicate, certain people in the congregation are recognized to have gifts such that they should be set apart as deacons in a special sense. So, deacons, little d, is all of us. Deacons with a big D, that's our office of deacon, Harold and Lou. We recognize this as office. And the concept of office combines, I think, two important things. An ordination to office brings this about. Dual sense. special responsibility and the authority to carry it out. Responsibilities and the authority to carry them out. So all of you deacons, little d, elected Harold and Lou to be your deacons, big D. And this brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 4, and this time verse 11. All Christians have gifts to be used by all of us in serving each other, verse 10. But those gifts vary. Not everybody has the same gifts. They vary both in kind and in intensity or quality or something like that. Now, you can see lists of gifts given by Christ by the Holy Spirit to people in the congregation in Romans 12, 4 through 8, where they're specified in some detail. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 30, again, some enumeration of special charismatic gifts that are given to the church. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter distinguishes broad categories of gifts rather than going into detail. Broad categories are speaking gifts and serving gifts. Verse 11, whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, that's the word of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Whether speaking gifts or serving gifts, they're all to be used in serving. Speaking gifts. Now here again, I think we make a legitimate distinction, and it's implied in the passage that we're reading. There's a general distribution, and there are people who have such gifts for speaking that they ought to be recognized and called apart to use those gifts in office. But all of you may have a variety of degrees of gifts. You could be Sunday school teachers. You could lead a Bible study. If your grandparents, you sit down and teach your children the Bible and the catechism. The Bible constantly encourages everybody in the congregation to encourage one another, to exhort one another, sometimes even to rebuke one another. And all of that is speaking. But in particular, those who have gifts of such a nature recognized by the congregation or by the larger church, those gifts come to expression in the offices of apostles and prophets, New Testament offices, for the founding, for the laying of the foundation of the church, and now continuing offices, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. In the same way, serving gifts. It's a general calling for all of us to serve whatever abilities we have. But there are in particular gifts that we look and we say that person is qualified, has a heart to be a deacon, or has the ability to do these things on behalf of the church in an official capacity. And so we set them apart as deacons. Deacons are members of the congregation, recognized by the congregation for their gifts, and set apart to serve in their office, which we have done this morning. Where does this office come from? What's the origin of it? Some people dispute this, but I think they're wrong. Acts chapter 6, I think, gives us the beginning of the office of deacon in the New Testament. People dispute it because the word deacon isn't used, but the thing, the action, deaconing, is used in the passage. Other people want to go back to the Old Testament and find the roots of the office in the office of prophet or in the office of priest and king. And I don't quarrel with them, but I don't want to take time to do that. I want to focus here on some things that are important in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read it. We're going back not long after the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the New Covenant Church. as we are part of the New Covenant Church. Now at this time, the disciples were increasing in number. While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows, the Hellenistic Jews' widows, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." There's the word, deacon, in order to deacon. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom." You heard those three when I read to you from the form of government what ought to be true of men to be deacons. It's right out of the mouth of the apostles. "Good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them. They were ordained to their office. Now, I think you probably caught the problem in the church. I mean, there are a lot of people coming into the church, actually thousands. Some have come from distant countries for the Feast of Pentecost, and they've stayed after Pentecost to keep learning from the apostles. And among them are widows who apparently have run out of resources. And so there's a distribution of food being made for widows, but these widows from other countries, these Hellenistic Greek-speaking widows, are being neglected. And there's a complaint arising on this. So the apostles decide, this is not something we should be spending our time doing. We need people to do it. Now, shouldn't everybody have been saying, "Wow, you know, there's widows here, both Hellenistic and Hebrew. They're not all getting the same square deal on the distribution of food." Shouldn't everybody have been seeing that? Shouldn't everybody have been? Well, yes, of course, that's true. But here's the principle that's true in any organization. If everybody should do it, who will do it? Nobody. Right? Not always. It's not always true, but it's often true. If everybody should do it, but nobody's been designated to make sure somebody does it, it doesn't get done. It's like cleaning the church. Dan is our designated guy to organize church cleaning. And if we hadn't done that, probably. Well, okay. Someone needs to see what the needs are. Someone needs to make it their business to see what the needs might be. To figure out what it'll take to meet the need, to organize a response to meet the need, to solicit help, whether it's money or people, solicit help, and then administer that help. The apostles had their calling: preach, teach, pray. The whole congregation has its calling to serve one another, but they need somebody or somebodies, plural, to be in charge, to make sure that what needs to be done will be done. All of us should see ourselves as deacons and embrace that and do what we can to help others. That's little d, deacon. But now some of us have been chosen and ordained to give oversight and direction to the church's ministries of mercy within the congregation, within the larger church, thinking of our presbytery in particular, and in the world, as the world comes to our door with its needs. We're going to talk about that tonight, by the way. This morning and this evening tie together, so you've got to come this evening. The deacons are not called to do it all. So I began by asking the question, did we install these guys to do it all for us? And the answer is no. No. They are called to see to it that someone does it, to lead by precept. Deacons can stand up from time to time and say something about what needs to be done, or have something put in the bulletin, or give us a passage of Scripture that would motivate us. They are to lead by precept and by example also. Now, this involves brothers knowing the flock. And speaking now to the deacons with the big D. Now, I say the same to the elders. You can't minister effectively to the flock of God if you don't know the flock. So you need to pay attention. You need to get to know, as well as you can, the congregation that you're serving. And we know that that is not easy in our church, because though the congregation is small, well, not very many people to know. We're spread all over the map. Some distance from each other and some distance from this place we come to worship. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge for our deacons. It's a challenge for our elders. And I'll say to you as members, if you have need, but you're not and you're not able to meet your need out of your own resources and energy, for it could be for various reasons, and you don't tell anybody, you're denying the church the grace of ministering to you. I'll say that again. If you have need and you're not able to meet that need, but you don't tell anybody, you're denying the church the grace of ministering to you where you have need. So we need communication between elders and people, between deacons and people. You need to be willing to be open. The Apostle Paul says that all of us, deacons, little d, big D, need the strength that God gives, verse 11. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 says, don't grow weary in well-doing. It is so easy to grow weary in well-doing. Maybe because you're not managing your well-doing in a way that would spare you some. Maybe because you're not willing to involve other people in the things that you're doing, and you need to learn how to manage or to ask. Maybe it's just in God's providence you are called upon to do a lot of things. You can't say no, but it's wearing you out. And I don't think the Apostle Paul is talking about growing weary just in a physical sense. I think he means growing weary in heart, becoming discouraged in the things that God has put before you to do. Don't grow weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. Well, we need the strength that God alone can give us. We shouldn't think that we're serving in any sense in our own strength. But we should be always looking to God for the strength that He gives. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for your deacons and pray for your elders. And there is a source. There is a source for deacons, little d and big D. A model for us to look at what it means to be a deacon. Motivation to serve, and the grace that we need. There is a source, and that source is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is point number 3. So we've already said, as we read in Mark chapter 10, our Lord presents Himself to us as the great model servant. Even the Son of Man. And Son of Man, if you haven't been told this before, you need to be told it now. Or if you forgot it. Son of Man sounds like a humble thing. But in the context of the Gospels, Son of Man means that man, that human, who fulfills the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, where he saw in a vision someone like a son of man passing through the heavens to the Ancient of Days and receiving at the throne of God Almighty a kingdom that will extend to all the earth and last forever. And who's that king? It's Jesus. So when he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, he's saying, even I, and he almost never uses the first person pronoun, even I, the king envisioned, the great king envisioned by Daniel, did not come to be served, but to serve. And serve how? By giving himself as a ransom for our sins. The Apostle Paul picks up on this when he tells us how we should treat one another in Philippians chapter 2. Not going to read the whole passage, but and I've got to find it. Oh, here we are. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Sounds like a servant's heart, doesn't it? Sounds like having the attitude of servants. Have, and then verse 5, have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're reading the English Standard Version right now, it doesn't say that. And I'm sorry, it's wrong. I've never been able to figure out how they came up with their translation. Have this mind or this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is a straightforward, plain translation of the Greek. The attitude that Jesus showed is to be our attitude. And what is that attitude? The verses that follow. He existed in the form of God. But he did not regard his equality with God something to cling to. But he emptied himself. Doesn't mean he stopped being God. But it means that he emptied himself of the prerogatives, all the adoration, all the worship, all the obedience, all the glorification and so forth that he receives from angels in heaven. He put that aside to take the form of a servant. That's our first word for servant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's our model. The Son of Man giving himself as a servant to ransom us from our sins. And so we come to him. We come to him and we receive from him salvation in the first place, life, eternal life, triumph over death in his resurrection, deliverance from the wrath of God and from the hell that we deserve, which he bore for us. We are forgiven our sins. We are declared righteous by God in justification. We're adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We are indwelt and transformed by the Spirit to make us more and more like our Savior. In all of this, this is where we find our model, Jesus Christ. Our motivation, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for me and given to me. I'm learning to love you. I want to love and obey you, and our strength to do it. The gift of the Holy Spirit. It's all in Christ. It's all ours in him. So, brothers and sisters, deacons all, may God bless you in serving one another. And deacons, may God bless you in the service you render in your office. Let us pray. We do pray, our Father in heaven, that we may embrace what you call us to embrace, an attitude that is like that of our Lord Jesus, willing to humble and lower ourselves, to regard others in the congregation as more important than ourselves, to look upon their needs as opportunities to serve you by serving each other. And we pray, Father, for our two deacons, that you will give them the wisdom they need and the strength they need to fulfill their office on behalf of Jesus Christ, to make Christ known in the ministry of mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.